Well, as Ronnie has already intimated, we're looking this evening particularly at Elisha. But we cannot say anything about Elisha without also bringing in Elijah. So I'm going to ask that we have two fairly short Bible readings. First of all, in 1 Kings and chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and then we'll move over to 2 Kings and to chapter 2. Let's begin with 1 Kings chapter 19. And verse 19. Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what I have done to you." And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. And then if you turn over to 2 Kings and to chapter 2, and we'll pick up, I think we'll pick up at verse 14. Elisha took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. I don't think there can be any doubt that both Elijah and Elisha were quite remarkable men, particularly Elijah. But even remarkable men, it cannot go on forever. And it seems to me in this part of the story, Elijah suddenly begins to realize that he's not going to be around forever. And he must begin to wonder, what's going to happen to all this work that I have put in? And what's going to happen to all the things that I have achieved in the Lord's name? And it's surely then that he begins to think, somewhere along the line, I need to find a successor, somebody who is going to take over the reins when I am no longer here. And that's the kind of background to this particular incident. And we find that Elijah takes off his mantle, his cloak, and he throws it over Elisha. It must have been a strange thing to do. And yet it's highly symbolic. These two men could not have been any more different. There are similarities between them, of course, but there are also differences. And just as the call of God had come to Elijah, so that same call of God was now coming to Elisha. I think that tells us right away that in the work of God, he makes use of a wide variety of personalities. Often he brings to the work the persons that are best suited to a particular time and for a particular purpose. The next time you are down in London and you feel like being a tourist, then I strongly recommend that you find your way to City Road and to Wesley's Chapel. And outside the chapel, you will find a monument to John Wesley and the tremendous things that he achieved for the kingdom of God way back in the 18th century revival. And there's an inscription on the monument, which we could quite easily take off the monument and put into this part of the Bible. The inscription reads, "God buries his workmen, but carries on his work." Now, there in a nutshell is not only the story of Elisha and Elijah, but it's the story of the other people that you've been looking at in this Sunday night series. In the times in which Elijah lived, what was needed was someone who was valiant, someone who was courageous, someone who wasn't afraid to take risks for God in order to see God's work accomplished. And both Elijah and Elisha fit that bill. But of course, the people God calls are not always the same. They're not the same when it comes to personality and temperament. They're not the same when it comes to their style or their ministry. And you can see that by looking at some of the other leadership figures scattered throughout the Bible. Some of the Old Testament prophets were very sensitive souls. They were possessed of a gentle and a calm spirit. And others, like Elijah himself, were much more rugged and forceful types. God never forces us all into the same mold. He calls for different people to do different tasks at different times. And only God has this amazing ability to take our varied personalities and our different skills and to use them to accomplish his plans. But there's one thing that is common to both Elijah and the work he was able to do and the work that then passed to Elisha. And the common factor in both these men is that they had a sense of call. There was a sense, this is me, what we've just been singing. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. A sense of call. And it's that aspect that I want to emphasize tonight. Being involved in God's work is not just a matter of seeing that there's a job to be done and filling it, taking it up. There's more to it than that. And I think in the relationship between Elijah and Elisha, we see how this works out in a very practical way. So I'm emphasizing God's call. I don't know how long Fernie Hill has now been in existence, but there was somebody a way back sometime who started the work, and started the work because they felt not just that there was a need in the area, but that God was calling them in a specific way to set up something that would go a long way in meeting that need. And even if you weren't here a way back in those beginning days, then you are the heirs of what they started, of what they have passed on to you, and of what you are under responsibility to the Lord to pass on to those who will come after us when we are all in glory. Let me say four things that I think we can discern in this strange incident of Elijah's mantle falling upon Elisha. The first thing is this: God's call demands an immediate response. We find in the first part of the reading we had that Elisha left off his ploughing and he ran after Elijah, almost as if there was no time to lose. It was now or never. And I would suggest that God's call always carries with it that sense of urgency. That's one of the ways that you know that it is God's call and not just a passing feeling and idea that has cropped into your mind because there is a specific need to be met. And again, you find this all the way through the scriptures. That day the Lord Jesus was walking along the beach, and in the distance he saw the fishermen working at their nets and with their catch, and he walks past them and says, "Follow me." And they just drop everything and follow immediately. In fact, if you read the story of the call of the disciples all the way through Mark's gospel, that word immediately crops up over and over and over again. There's no time to lose. Immediately. You find the same thing when Philip, in the early days of the church, he was involved in that great outpouring of the Spirit that's recorded at the beginning of Acts chapter 8. And there's a real revival going on. And the same Spirit who had initiated the revival and given great blessing to the people in that area through Philip's ministry, that same Spirit said to Philip, I want you to leave it all. And I want you to go to the desert. And in the desert, you won't find lots and lots of people. But what he does find is the Ethiopian Chancellor of the Exchequer in his chariot, having just been up to Jerusalem and having bought a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. He's reached chapter 53 and he's quite puzzled. And Philip climbs into the chariot. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "Well, I'm reading, but I don't understand. How can I understand if nobody explains it to me?" And Philip, beginning at that scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And what does the Ethiopian eunuch do? As the chariot trundles along, they come to presumably an oasis in the desert. And he says, "Look, water. What's to stop me from being baptized? What doth hinder?" God's call carries with it an immediate response. That's the first thing. The second thing I want to emphasize is that God's call demands an examination of our priorities. No sooner has Elijah thrown his mantle over Elisha, and Elisha obviously knows what that means, Elisha comes up with, I don't think it was an excuse, it was a genuine comment. And it's quite understandable. I know what you've just done, Elijah. I know what this means, taking up your mantle. But I wonder if you would mind if you would let me go back home and say cheerio to my parents. It's not out of the question. It's a legitimate request. He's got a responsibility at home. And nobody really knows the meaning of Elijah's response to Elisha's request. It's probably something along the lines of, "Okay, of course you can go and bid them farewell, but just keep in mind that I have thrown my mantle over you." In other words, Elijah puts the onus on Elisha. The younger man must make up his own mind. The ball is now in his court. The call has been issued, and it's up to him how he responds to it. I suppose he could have said, "Well, thank you for the cloak, thank you for the mantle. If you don't mind, I'll keep the cloak, but I'm going back home." He could have refused the call, and he could have refused it on the grounds that he had responsibilities at home. But he chose not to. Now, I would suggest that this is a scenario that has often been played out over the years. It's an area that causes a great heart searching for Christians, especially those Christians who feel that God is calling them to some specific area of service, whether in a local congregation or further afield. "I've got responsibilities, and yet I've got a responsibility to the Lord and his call. How do I juggle these things?" From my own experience, the only way out of the dilemma, and sometimes you never get out of the dilemma, is by much prayer and by taking the advice of others, listening to folk, and following your own conscience. But the one thing that we mustn't do is to use our faith as an excuse for avoiding the pressures of the responsibilities. Quite recently, I was speaking to a young man who is going through this very dilemma. And he has responsibilities at home to his parents as they're increasing in age and infirmity. And yet he feels strongly that God wants him to be more involved in the work of the kingdom. And the only advice I gave to him is that he's under divine obligation to honour his father and his mother. And it may be that while he adheres to that particular commandment, the time will eventually come when he is free to take on these other more spiritual responsibilities. And in the meantime, while he's looking after his parents, God will already have earmarked somebody else for that specific need at that specific time. Here's a third thing. The call of God demands a total surrender. Elisha takes his farming implements and he builds them into a bonfire and he sets it alight. Why does he do that? Because those farming implements were the symbols of his former life. And then once the bonfire is underway, he takes his very own cattle and he puts them on the fire. It's a tremendous sacrifice. It's Elisha's way of publicly acknowledging there's no going back. And I think as Christians, whatever age we are, young or old or somewhere in between, sometimes the call of God upon our lives is so strong that it means giving up previous security, our farming implements, and any hope of future prosperity, our cattle. Now, in this series, has that already been said by previous preachers? Is it being said by tonight's preacher in the Holy Spirit? That perhaps your time has come to have a look at what your security is and what your prosperity for the future. Big challenge. Here's the fourth thing. The call of God demands a servant attitude. Elisha did not become the next great prophetic leader right away. At this juncture, he's prepared and content just to be Elijah's assistant. And in the second part of the reading, in 2 Kings, we can see that quite clearly if we had read more. He follows him from place to place. One translation says that Elisha arose and ministered to Elijah. Elisha doesn't really come into his own until you move into the second book of Kings. But even at the start of that book, we see him being of great assistance to Elijah. Does that not strongly suggest that before he learns to lead, he learns how to serve? And those who lead best are those who have learned to lead with humble hearts. And that's still God's way. It's God saying, if we're faithful in little things, then eventually we will be entrusted with greater responsibilities. And sometimes it's in our quiet serving that we demonstrate the most effective leadership. Just like you, I receive all kinds of literature through the door. I subscribe to some Christian magazines, and I take Christian newspapers every month, and I'm always interested in the pages towards the back. There are pages and pages of churches crying out for ministers and pastors. And something within me says, oh, I see the need. But the need is not the call. It's the same with missionary magazines. It breaks your heart flicking through some of them. The tremendous needs compared to what we enjoy in this country. I can see the needs, but there's no call. And I think that's an important principle to grasp. If God wants you for that particular task, he will make it crystal clear. So clear, in fact, that you'll have to build a bonfire and get rid of your cows. It calls for surrender. So there are four things to chew over tonight. God's call demands an immediate response. Is that response to be made by you tonight? This is your time. God's call demands an examination of our priorities. Are you too comfortable? Do you need to be disturbed? Do you need to be shaken up? God's call demands a total surrender. And that will mean different things for each of us. But most important, God's call demands a servant attitude. Why should that be such a priority? Because that's how our Lord came into the world. I am among you as one that serves. And his greatest service was to go to the cross, to rise again. And through that attitude, the kingdom of God was built up. And the world's redemption was set in motion. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we come to you on this Sunday evening, we want to ask your forgiveness for those times in our lives when we have made the understanding of your will and the doing of it so complicated. If that's been our downfall, help us to see and to put things right. We ask you to meet with us tonight. We ask you to show us what needs to be done. And enable us to pray about what needs to be done. And we also ask that we'll be open to your specific call, to whatever the need. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sandy. We're now going to go into a time down around the tables of discussion. And Sandy has produced some questions for us to assist us in that discussion. And I'll read them out to you. How do you think Elisha felt knowing that he had to take over from Elijah? And juggling priorities and responsibilities at home or work is never easy. How much of a personal priority is the ongoing work and growth of this church? The preacher said, the need is not necessarily the call. Was he right? And what's the difference? At our table, we'll have to say he's right, because he's with us. He is right, of course. If you're an Elijah, have you shared your intentions with Elisha yet? And how are you preparing that person now? And can you contribute to the church's future without a servant attitude?